Well, thank you, Dave. I'm going to think about that story today as we continue our series. So you want to pull the slides up for me, Ethan? Thank you. Now, one of the things that I think is true about people who live up here in the hills in general, I think, is that they know a bit about gardening. I've noticed that over the years. And how to maintain a block of land. And a lot of people have got some practice with that in the last week or two. You know, so people here are always talking to me about the projects they have, about clearing out old trees from their block, or building a new driveway, or all those sorts of landscaping projects. There's a lot of nodding heads out there. When it comes to gardening and landscaping, I think like most people, I really enjoy doing the parts of the job that can be done with motorised or power tools. Isn't that right? Yes. I can sit on a ride-on mower all day, if you want. But digging a large hole by hand or moving a big pile of rocks in a wheelbarrow, that's a different thing. I'll still do it, but I won't love it. All of which is to say that I think most of us would have been preferred not to have been one of the 12 men of the tribes of Israel who were told by Joshua to pick up a very large stone on their shoulder and carry it from the middle of the Jordan to place in the pile. You know, even just thinking about the story, I can kind of feel how they would have been the next day when they woke up after doing that. So talking about stones, today is one of the simpler readings from the book of Joshua in this series. The story of the stones is really the completion of last week's story that we looked at, the crossing of the Jordan River. And those who were here would have known it. We couldn't record it or live stream it. But if you were here or you know the story of Joshua chapter 3, the Israelites in this story finally began their entry into the promised land of Canaan by following a procession of the Ark of the Covenant through the waters of the Jordan River onto the other side. And they were told at that time to prepare themselves, to consecrate themselves, which means to purify their bodies and their minds, and to trust in God's presence with them as they went. It's like our song, Every Step. And for us, as we looked at that story, this was, I think, a picture of the kind of preparation and seriousness with which we approach our entry as Christians into the kingdom of God, following Jesus and trusting in his presence with us. Today, then, in chapter 4, we have this story of what happened when they finished crossing the Jordan, this gathering together of a monument of stones to commemorate this event and to remind future generations of Israelites what God had done for them. And as I said, this is a simple story, isn't it? It had a simple meaning at the time, but I think we'll see as we go on that it opens up for us an understanding of some very big questions, including things like, what is the church? What is Christianity? How do we live it out? And it will give us a deeper understanding of our own practice of Christian living and the things that we do to remember God's work in our lives. When we started this series on the book of Joshua, one of the things I needed to emphasise for us was how distant these events are and this culture is of that time from our own time, our own culture and our own values. And there's a lot about the way that ancient Israelites lived that's very difficult for us to understand today. But this story of the stones, I think, is one that's very clear and very obvious to us about what was happening. So something important has happened in this community in Israel. They've entered the promised land after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And so they create for themselves a memorial of that event, a physical monument to remind themselves of it. And this is something that we understand very well because we do the same. In our community, we mark significant events with things like statues, memorial services, flags, public holidays. Think of all the things that we do in Emerald here for Anzac Day and Remembrance Day, for instance. This is a very natural thing for human beings to do. So we capture the meaning and the purpose of events by creating these memorials and these stories and these symbols about what's happened. And this is in some sense what the word culture actually means. It's the shared monuments, symbols and stories of a group of people that they tell each other. And I think this understanding then actually connects us back with one of our big points about reading the book of Joshua as Christians today. Because basically for us, this book is a cultural artifact. It provides us with these stories, as we've seen, and these characters and these symbols that allow us to understand Jesus and his teaching better, to understand who we are. So even in the last few weeks, we've identified the symbol of Canaan, the promised land, and said this is a lot like Jesus' teaching about the kingdom of God. And we've identified Joshua himself and the ark as symbols for us of what Jesus means for us. The Jordan River we saw is something that we can use as a symbol of holiness in the act of baptism and what that means for us today. And today I think that the stones from the Jordan River are symbols for us to understand the practices of faith that make it real in our lives. And they'll help us to understand how we use our religious activities to enter into a deeper understanding of God, an experience of him. Because there is nothing in our experience, I think, that is more solid or more essentially physical than a stone, isn't there? And I think we need things as human beings like these 12 stones in order to anchor our faith in the real world. A couple of weeks ago when we discussed the story of Rahab, I was trying to explain, I think, why we need stories like this as Christians and why we hang on to them even though some of them have problems for us because of the context around them. And I said then, one of the difficulties we face with understanding Christianity, with understanding Jesus, and with what experiencing what the kingdom of God is, even knowing what the church is that all of these things are fundamentally invisible spiritual realities. Jesus was preaching about something that cannot be accessed by our physical senses directly. He was talking about the presence of God in the world. That's not something that you can see with your eyes or touch with your hands. And it can only ever be seen indirectly through the effects that it has on our world and the monuments it leaves behind. Jesus spoke about this reality with the Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, when Nicodemus came to speak to him and was trying to understand what Jesus meant when he talked about the kingdom of God and what does it mean for people to be born again and to receive the Holy Spirit. And so in John chapter 3, verse 8, Jesus said to him, "The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." We don't see the wind, do we? It's invisible. What we do see is what happens when the wind blows. It moves things, and as we've seen recently, it can move them quite powerfully. God's Spirit and God's kingdom are the same then, as Jesus says, as this wind. They're real things. They're very powerful, but they cannot be seen in themselves. And so what we do see are the effects that they have on us and the memorials that are left behind in the lives of people and communities when the Spirit of God passes through them, when the kingdom of God comes near to them. And so what I'm saying is that what we call Christianity, what we call the church, with all its traditions, its symbols, its institutions, and its history, is in some sense a memorial or pile of stones that has been left behind to witness to the work of God in the lives of people over the years. And we're called, I think, as followers of Jesus, to reflect on that pile and its meaning as the children of Israel did, and to remember what it means and to add to it ourselves. And this is the process by which most religions develop. You know, at the beginning, there's an event of spiritual significance. Something important happens. There's a powerful experience of God. And then it's marked by some memorial, some story, some image, or an artifact, which becomes part of the tradition of that religion over time. And so the pile of stones that were left on the bank of the River Jordan were part of the development of ancient Jewish religion, ancient Israelite religion. Other things they had then were like the festivals they had, like the Passover, that reminded them of their liberation from Egypt. They had many other festivals, including things like Pentecost and then Purim later on. They had the practice of circumcision that reminded them of their covenant between God and Abraham. They had the sacrificial system in the temple, which was based on their experience of being forgiven and purified by God. The law of Moses itself, it was a testament to Moses' vision of heaven that he had when he was on Mount Sinai. And it provided a blueprint for bringing heaven to earth through living God's way. And the Psalms that we still say today were written as songs of praise to God based on the personal experience of God's love and his power and justice that people like King David had, and they wrote it down and left for us. And so all these things, their religion, it's the same kind of thing as this pile of stones in Joshua. They're memorials of God's work in their lives and an encouragement to remember that, to reflect and to live in that life. So these religious practices and these artifacts, they're not the same thing as the presence of God. And they're not the same thing as God's kingdom. But they show the place where they've been. They show the place where the wind of the Spirit has blown, where God's presence has been. And of course, as Christians, we have our own pile of stones. We have our own tradition and religion, which is based on the experience of God's kingdom and of Jesus' work in the lives of Christians over the centuries. So we have our worship services and all the things that we do. We have our practices of baptism, Holy Communion, our songs and hymns of praise that people have written about what God's done in their lives over the years. We have the Bible itself. It records people being taught by God and the words that he gave them. We have our festivals like Christmas and Easter and Pentecost and all the others. We have our own personal practices and traditions of prayer and studying the Bible and giving thanks. We have our buildings. We have the art and monuments that people have made to Jesus over the years. And all of these things are, in a sense, I would say, stones that members of the Christian community have carried and placed over the years to remind us what God has done. And this is what the institution that we call the church, with all its traditions, actually is. It's like a pile of stones that commemorates where the Spirit of God has passed over people over the years and changed their lives. And I think understanding it like that does two things for us today, I think. The first thing I think it does is to encourage us to pay attention to the stones around us that have been left and to appropriately meditate on and treasure the things that of the past that have been left to us. We are not the first people to experience God's presence in our lives, and we can learn a lot from our history and the tradition that's been left. And by regularly remembering and participating in those things and practices, we strengthen our own experience in faith. That's why in verses 6 to 7 of our reading, the Israelites were told, go and look at this pile of stones on the Jordan and tell your children about them and what they mean when they ask. And that's why our church and other churches, that's why we do what we do, isn't it? It's why we worship each week. It's why we read the Bible together. It's why we celebrate our festivals and sing the songs that we sing. And we do all of those things regularly because it's a witness to the work of God and his kingdom in the world and an encouragement for us to trust in him. And so I think this story encourages us to value and to be intentional about our practices of faith, to work on our religion, because this anchors our faith into the concrete actions of God in the world. Our faith is not just in our head, it's not just about what I believe. It becomes real by what I do each week, the way I remember God, the things that I bring. And it's a community thing. We remember together. The church is built around a group of people who remember and remind each other what God has done. And that's our responsibility to each other to do that and to encourage each other to remember. If we don't come back to this pile of stones and to remember, then eventually we will forget and lose the benefit of what's happened. That's why we say each year, we talk about Remembrance Day, we need to remember them unless we forget. However, the second thing that I think that this story encourages us is to remember that the pile of stones, our faith, the church, the way it looks, is essentially, in one sense, it's just a pile of stones. You know, all the traditions and the religious practices of the Jewish people and the Christian church are testaments to what has happened in the past, where God's Spirit has been. And it's not the same as the current living experience of the presence of God and the kingdom of God with us now. Our faith is not centred on external institutions and on traditions that we value. It is centred on Jesus and his call on our lives, on his kingdom today. And the traditions and institutions of the church may fail over time and need to be reformed. And that may mean that we have to change some things, leave others behind, and learn new things as we move deeper into the kingdom of God. And I'm sure for the Israelite people, eventually they settled too far away from the Jordan to go back and look at the pile of stones as they were told to. And eventually it's disappeared. I don't think it's there anymore. I'd be very surprised if it was. And so these people had to creatively and joyfully build their own memorials. What is God doing in their lives today? Or what are the new things that he's done that we need to remember? So we need to keep building our own memorials and remembering what God has done for us in each generation and each day. And so I think we do have our own sort of stones to add to the pile as we go on. Every one of us, We all have our own memorials of what God's done in our life. We have our own songs, our own stories, our own miracles, our own answered prayers, our own experience of God's kingdom. This is something that we need to add. Every Christian, every local church as well, has a responsibility and opportunity to do this. And so my encouragement today is for all of us here to consider today, what are the stones in your own life? What memories and stories do you have about the experience of God and his kingdom? What has Jesus done for you? What has he done for us? We need to remember that. What is it that we treasure as a sign of God's kingdom in our community and in our lives? What are the stories that we tell and we want to pass on to those who come after us? I'd like you all to visualize a stone in your mind now. It doesn't have to look like this. It could be a really big one or a very small one. But I'd like you to mentally attach to that stone something in your life that you're thankful for, something that God has done for you. Could be a long time ago, could be recently. What are you thankful for? What has God been doing in your life? So I'm just giving you a moment just to think of that now. So what I'd like us to do is just think about that and keep that stone in our minds. You might like to grab a stone some point today and hold on to it for a while. But after the service, maybe as you're talking with each other, I want you to ask each other the question that the children of Israel are supposed to ask in verse 6. What do these stones mean? What happened? And then you can tell each other, what's God done in your life? Where have you seen his kingdom? And so then we can give thanks together and keep building our pile of stones in our own day. So we're going to pray, thank God for that, and then we're going to sing a couple of songs to remind us of our need for God's presence in our lives. Dear Lord, we thank you that in every generation, your kingdom is present, your spirit is moving and blowing over our world, and we pray that the effects of that would be seen in our community, in our lives, in this church. We thank you for those who've come before and left behind the memorials of your presence in their lives, and that we can reflect and remember and build on that. We pray that you would help us in our own day to build our own memorial to the work that you've done in our lives and to be grateful and thankful for the memories that you've given us of your presence at work. And we pray that we would see that today more and more. So we pray all this in Jesus' name.